Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark 10, verse 32. Now, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we can look into your word and hear the truth of you. And well, we don't have to depend upon fables and creative stories and man-made religion. And it's not proud, Lord, of us to say that we have the right God and the right religion and the right Bible, because, Lord, it's just true that you have delivered to us the truth, just as you have chosen to do in the plan of redemption. So Lord, now guide our thinking, our focus, that it might be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early 70s, there was a play, a rock opera it was called, Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't know how many of you went to that or heard the music or went to a play of it. It was playing in the summer in my hometown, and a lot of the young people that I knew took part in the play, Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, from a musical standpoint, I thought the music was great. And I went to the play and loved the play. As a teenager, it even made me read the Bible. And when I got out of Jesus Christ Superstar, I had to read the Bible. And then I started listening to the lyrics more of the songs. That's always the killer. Once I listened to the words of Jesus Christ Superstar, many of the lyrics are nothing short of blasphemous. It shows Jesus in the lyrics as a mere man. Just like us, he was a man, but he was also the Son of God. But just a man, that he made mistakes, that he was somewhat taken up in all the hoopla, the hysteria of the crowds. They swept him along. It wasn't Jesus, it was the crowds. He got so popular, they just drove him where he did not want to go. He was deranged, full of doubts, sullen and pouty, angry and frustrated. There were things happening to him that made him not be in control. And that's just a synopsis of the blasphemy. There's more. The Gospels are written as kind of a foreknowledge of God to deal with ideas like this in time. See, what happens is, since the Gospels were written, all kinds of wacky things have come up. And people have believed this about Jesus or that about Jesus, and not everything that has been made up about Jesus has been made up yet. There are still things to be made up. And the Gospel is God's way of dealing with future opposition to truth. From the time of the Gospel till the time of the end, people will think Jesus is just a man. And so the Gospel answers that and corrects it. They'll think that he had no plan, that he made mistakes, that he wandered aimlessly, that the crowds carried him along, that he was sad, sorry he came, out of touch with the Father, had an uncertain outcome. And so the Gospels are here to correct that, to make it go away. When we put something up for mosquitoes outside, it's before the mosquitoes get there. Turn that zapper on. That zapper, I always love to hear that zapper zap. You plug that thing in, a bug flies into that thing, and it's zzzz. And you know, it's like you gain time in your life and overcome heartache and sorrow. And you put it there because you know they're coming. The gospel is here. God knows that the errors are coming, and the gospel corrects us. And so when the truth is hated, the gospel corrects it. This is what Mark does, Matthew and Luke and John as well. Why does the world hate the truth about Jesus? Doesn't make any sense on the surface. Why would we not want to know the truth about Jesus who came to save? Do people want to know the truth about ice cream? You kids like ice cream? Somebody says, I think we're going to go get some ice cream. You go, I don't hear about it. Don't tell me about ice cream. Do they talk about it in the schools? No talk about ice cream in the schools. The Gideons want to bring a book into the schools about all the flavors of ice cream. No, not here. We're not going to do that. You want to witness to your friends about chocolate ice cream. No, don't talk to me about stuff like that. But when it's about Jesus, people are shut off to it. Why do people not want to hear about the truth? It's because men are not free. They're held in deceit and blindness by their own rebellion and by Satan's captivity of their minds. The devil wants people to see Jesus just as the Jesus Christ superstar laid him out as a failure, as a man. Someone who's not in control. Someone who's being controlled by others, being swept along aimlessly. And then no one will trust him. And the devil loves destruction. If you made Chevrolets, might be a successful campaign for you to just comment about to someone one day and say, you know, Fords blow up. You heard about the Ford Pinto? All you do is a leaf fall on that bumper and it blows it up. And then if people get to believing that Fords blow up, parents aren't going to want to get them for their kids or for themselves. And so what the devil says is, oh, no, Jesus. And yet the Gospels give us a plan of redemption. In a plan, there's a vision, there's works to complete the plan, and there's success. There's a vision, we want to do this. Then there are works to do it, and then there is a success if the plan is successful. The world will say Jesus had a vision, and he had works, but he did not have success. And Mark quickly tells us how successful Jesus was. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is a fast-paced gospel. He moves quickly from one event to the next. And he focuses on the works of Jesus. Now, as I preach through the Gospel of Mark, you see I got three verses here today. If you want to get your best taste of Mark, Mark has 16 chapters. It can be read in a very short time. We read differently. But I would say in an hour you can knock it out, no matter what. And you know, if you want to go slower, that's fine. It's not a test. But if you read Mark in one sitting, from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 16, you will get the sense of a fast-paced gospel moving from event to event. It's the shortest gospel, and it gives you a rapid flow of action. A lot of it is a mirror of Matthew, but Peter is believed to be the source for Mark. And he doesn't play fast and loose with the truth as he brings about. He doesn't have to accentuate what happened and make up things to make it more exciting. It's exciting in itself. And it's not to say the other Gospels are slow and boring or plodding, But it's tightly packed. It's a Super Bowl. You remember the Super Bowls? They would just pack those things up and they would bounce high. And so Mark is tightly wound to give you the fastest, most sudden, and dynamic impact to move you quickly to the majesty and splendor of our Lord. It's packaging is what the world calls it. It's not packaging what Mark does, but a package is made to look pretty. If you go into the phone store, I mentioned this before, look at all the pictures on the walls. Everybody's got a phone and they're happy and they're thin and they're in good shape and there's not a bald man in the whole place on the walls, and they're talking on their phone and they're just having a great time. And so people are in there buying phones. Imagine if they had on the walls people with a phone and they're just in agony. And people walk in and there's a man over there and he's on his phone and his hair falls all off. And not to mention his arms and legs. And people say, I don't want to use a phone. Mark just tells the truth, but he does it in a very quick, fast-paced way. And the Father wants that. Remember, the Father, from the very start of the gospel, wants people to look at Jesus. God is directing this. Jesus Christ Superstar sees it as the people pushing it, but the gospel tells us that God is directing the gospel. And from the very beginning, John's gospel begins with a philosophy of Jesus being the Word of God and God Himself. And that at the baptism, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit in the form of a dove comes from heaven and alights on Jesus. The Father points out Christ to the world. The forerunner, John, came to make men more inclined to receive Christ. He's the wax paper you use on a slide to make you get to the bottom faster. It makes you slide more surely to the bottom, to the end. And what John does and what the Father does in bringing John to the world was to show Jesus to the world and make them receive Him. Mount of Transfiguration, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." And so the works of Jesus are pointed to, and John goes into all that. I'm not going to go into that. John 10, 25, 37 through 48. Jesus proclaims, let me just read a few verses of that. Jesus proclaims that when He comes into the world to work, He's not working aimlessly. He's working to accomplish something. Verse 25, John 10, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." The works of Jesus show that He was of the Father, that He was God, that He was the Son of God, and He was carrying out a plan, the gospel plan, which was created in eternity and will be successful. So there's the vision to save. There are the works of Jesus to accomplish that plan, that vision. And then there's the successful completion of it on the cross and the resurrection. So no matter what the world thinks, this has been completely successful from eternity. Before the world was made, before people were made, without compulsion, without looking to see if we were worthy, God chose to save sinners. "And all that the Father has given me will come to me," Jesus said. That plan is successful. So let's look at our text. Verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. Well, here's the thing about Jerusalem. Jerusalem exported opposition to Christ. It wasn't enough what Jesus was opposed when He was in Jerusalem. When Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem, look at Mark chapter 3, verse 22. When Jesus was away from Jerusalem, Jerusalem sent people to oppose Him. Mark 3:22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. They came from Jerusalem. The scribes came from Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, he's not in our town now, we're not worried about it. They sent people from Jerusalem to tell others that he was possessed by the devil. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw him, some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So you see, they came from Jerusalem to oppose Jesus. You didn't have to be in Jerusalem to be under the wrath of Jerusalem. You just had to be in the country, and they would send people to oppose you. In The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy Tolkien wrote, some of you have read. In order to defeat the enemy, they had to go to his place of residence called Mount Doom. Mount Doom and Jerusalem. I'm just saying. Jerusalem was hardened in its opposition to Jesus. Look at Luke 13, verse 34. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what do? You kill prophets and stone those who are sent. People like Jesus. And they will not turn. It was such a place, Luke 19, verse 41, that Jesus wept over it. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Hardened opposition. And so what was Jesus doing? Going to Jerusalem. Our soldiers in World War II, they went to France where the Germans occupied. They went to Germany where the Germans were in power. The firefighters on 9/11, they went into the building while others fled from it. Jesus went to Jerusalem. And that is, as noted in the text, a courageous event. Now Mark says something here that no one else says of the gospel writers. He notes that Jesus led the way on the road. They were following Jesus. Jesus was going before them. But it says after that, that they were amazed. Jesus did not shrink from the way that he had to go, and he showed boldness and resolve and even eagerness here. If we want to go somewhere, good. If your children, when were they most excited? You're going somewhere that they're going to see something or do something that they want to do. They're going to the beach, or they're going to the amusement park, or they're going to go play some game and go see some of their friends. But when you said, let's get up and go, we got to go to the dentist, what did they do then? No amount of pencils that they could give you at the dentist would make you want to go there. And we'd rather not go there. But Jesus is showing here, by his leading them, a courageous ascent to Jerusalem. He did not walk casually, but he walked with eagerness in such a way that the disciples were amazed. And that's what they were amazed at. Why would he go to Jerusalem? Jerusalem was against Jesus. Why would he go there? But he was going. And they, were told, were afraid. They knew what he was doing. They were afraid. Jesus wasn't. They were shrinking back. Jesus wasn't. They had other plans. If it was up to them, they would have never gone to Jerusalem. Jesus led them there. Because they were afraid. In the Civil War, you had officers who would stand, who would ride in the back of the soldiers to turn back the ones who got scared and were running away. The disciples would have been of that crowd. Because it was very scary. It's easy for us to read about it. We're not scared. They were. Jesus was not. And so he noted that they were afraid. And it says he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Now, let's go back to the dentist story. As a child, they used to do this with shots. Remember, they would say, we're going to give you a shot, but it's nothing to it. It's just like a bee sting. And I'm thinking, who wants to be stung by a bee? Who says, oh, I'm going to go over there and stick my hand on that yellow jacket because it's just a bee sting? Sometimes they say a mosquito, once I guess they got a hold of the fact that the desirability of a bee sting was not what they thought. But we tell, my mom would say, it's not going to be bad at all. It's not going to be bad at all. Suppose instead of that, she would have said, oh, we're going to go sit in that chair. He's going to take a big needle out and stick it right in your mouth. And then he's going to take a drill. He's going to drill your tooth. And it's going to make the worst noise. It's going to sound like, you know, in your head, like bumblebees are building a nest in the side of your house. Like that. And you're going to squirm, and your mouth's going to get dry, and they're going to stick that cold thing on the side of your mouth. It's going to feel like your whole side of your face is going to freeze. And they're going to talk to you and ask you things while your mouth is full of two instruments. And you're going to say, and then you're going to get out and go home. Well, we would hear all about that drill and the shot and the cold and the water and the stuffing of your mouth and not much about going home. Jesus specified them again what awaited them in Jerusalem. He did this in Mark 8, 31 through 33, where Peter rebuked Jesus. Oh, no, Jesus, you're not going to do this. And Jesus said to Peter at that time, get behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things of God. And so Jesus, by going to Jerusalem as he was, eagerly, bravely, leading the way, was savoring the things of God. He was eager to complete the plan of God. Think about that. He was on his way to redeem us. He was on his way to do all these things that he's about to mention. And he took them aside. And you might think, you know, in our day, we would say, oh, it's all going to be fine. He doesn't say that. He says it's not going to be fine, not all of it. He told them everything. He gave them a dose of reality and purpose and victory. And really, the last part was what was supposed to encourage them. But he didn't deny the other part, as he had told them already. He said in verse 33, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered, betrayed, to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, kill him. That's what they were afraid of. So he basically tells them exactly those things that they're afraid of, except to him, not to them. These things are going to happen. Women have this in them more than men. On Black Friday, I think it's Black Tuesday afternoon now. They keep pushing it back. But Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, there's that big shopping thing. And you know what it's going to be? Wall-to-wall wild women wanting a deal. And willing to go and get the deal. And they will tell you that they're going to be pushed, pushed around. Things will be snatched away from them. Their hair will be pulled. Whatever's going to happen. Well, you're not going to go to... Oh, of course I'm going. Jesus would be betrayed by Judas to the chief priest. He was to be condemned to death. We know that mock trial. They didn't even want Barabbas. They wanted Jesus to be killed. He would be delivered to the Gentiles. That's because the Jews could not kill Jesus. Only the Gentiles could. He was delivered to the Gentiles for their cruelty on the cross. He was mocked, made fun of, scourged. You know, he's whipped, spit upon, shamed, killed on the cross. And so the thought is, well, are you going to go? I'm not going to just go. I'm going to boldly go. I'm not just going to walk. I'm going to eagerly walk. You won't drag me to the cross. I'll go there. This is our Lord, the courageous Savior. He's leading his disciples. They would not go without him. And he will, on the third day, rise again. That's the point of encouragement. And all of that had been planned from eternity. Judas, Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Was Judas a shock? Peter says, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. He fulfilled the prophecy. Mentioned Psalms in verse 20. Let his habitation be desolate, let no one live in it. Psalm 109, let another take his office. It was completely prophesied. Judas would betray Jesus as part of the plan. Jesus is suffering. Isaiah 53, prophesied. Before he ever got there. Now they all did this in their own will. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All prophesied. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24 when he walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 25. And they were wondering what happened. They were so down. And Jesus said, O foolish ones, verse 25, Luke 24, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And I saw that movie, Passion of the Christ, and those are the verses I took with me in that movie, because I knew I was going to see some bad stuff that was hard to see. But I was thinking, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? It's completely planned. They're dragging Jesus. They're betraying Jesus. They're mocking Jesus. They're killing Jesus. But it is all a divine plan. Doesn't excuse the guilt of those who did it. But it was a carrying out of a plan. And he rose again on the third day. That's the encouragement. All these things are going to happen, Jesus said. Told his disciples, they were all scared. He said, all this is going to happen, but on the third day, I'll rise again. The plan will be accomplished. I never played organized football. I don't know what position I would have played, probably a running back or something like that. If I was a running back and scored a touchdown, there's two ways, I guess, to do it. If all the people on the other team would just lay down, I could just walk right across them and into the end zone. Touchdown, wow, Great. Now, that's one way. For some reason, that's not the most heroic way to do it. The other way is to, while they're trying to stop you, you run through there like that, and then people cheer, and then you've done something, and then you can strut back to the bench and hope you don't fall down on the way, because you've done something great. Jesus went through all that and came out on the other side of it and finished the work which the Father had given him and was victorious over the grave and ascended to heaven and sits at the Father's right hand. The plan of the devil was defeated, is defeated. Remember the devil in the mountain of the wilderness temptations tried to get Jesus to surrender to him, follow his plan. No, he said, I want to follow the Father's plan. He followed the Father's plan. And the devil in the end acts by possessing Judas to betray Christ. He acts against his own plan, but with his attempt still being to destroy Jesus. He turns out to cooperate in the plan, although against his will. So the devil's plan is defeated. And what appears to the world to be human domination is actually divine sovereignty. All those things that you see there that Jesus mentioned happened to Jesus. It seems like it's passive. We know from our English class that passive is when something happens to you. I walked outside, a tree fell on me. That's passive. I walked outside, cut the tree down, that's active. So the world views this as passive, that Jesus didn't mean to go to the cross, he didn't mean to be swept up in all this euphoria, he didn't mean to be killed, he didn't mean to be laid in that tomb, but the actual fact is that although it appears that men are doing things, this is all Jesus accomplishing with boldness and purpose the plan of redemption which was laid out in eternity. And he raced to Jerusalem, eager to accomplish the Father's plan. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Behold our Lord. The manger, he was a baby in a manger, very humble start. He had a childhood we know very little of. He came on the public scene, John the Baptist baptizing him and the Father proclaiming him his son and the Spirit resting upon him. And he went to the end, and this is the beginning of the end in this chapter, Mark 10, verse 32. And he's heading to Jerusalem. He is racing to the finish. He is going boldly. We sang it already. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, it's a marvel to think that you would die for us. But Lord, to even amaze the disciples by how you approach this. Yes, you had your time in the garden where you suffered the pains of coming passion. But Lord, never to shrink back from it. But not my will, but yours be done. And so Lord, in every place, in every emotion, you pressed forward, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.